Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for Father's Day. Thank you for your example, Lord. You are the ultimate Father. You are a Father that's gracious and loving. You are a Father that's compassionate and merciful. And Father, as we continue through Genesis and the life of Joseph, we are going to see that, Lord, that you're a loving God and that you're in control and that you're a loving Father. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And I ask you, Lord, that you would speak to every heart that is in this room this morning, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying through Genesis. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so when we left off in chapter 41, Joseph had been Egyptianized, if you will. He had become the prime minister of Egypt now because he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. The dreams that there were going to be 7 full years of food and seven years of famine, of severe famine that was going to affect the whole world. So he put Joseph in charge of the whole process of collecting all the food, and then he was going to oversee when people would come from other countries to get food. All right? So as we pick up here in chapter 42, verse 1, it says this: when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, those are the remaining 11, okay, why do you look at one another? Now the idea there is they're silently talking to one another. And he said, indeed I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall them. Now this is interesting. If you recall, Jacob had worked for Laban for 7 years for Rachel. And so Laban deceived Jacob, okay, and gave him his other daughter, Leah. So then he had to work another 7 years for Rachel, whom he really loved. Anyway, long story short, the dysfunction of that family, he not only married Rachel and Leah, he also took on Bilhah and, what's the other name? Zilpah, I believe, the maidservants as well. So they've all had kids by Jacob. But the two kids from Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. And so now that Joseph, in Jacob's mind, is dead, he doesn't want to lose Benjamin. Okay? Now this is very interesting to me. That word for calamity in Hebrew means evil, mischief, harm, or hurt. Now I'm beginning to wonder if Jacob suspected something was up, that his other sons had something to do with Joseph's disappearance. I don't know. But that's just speculation on my part, but I thought it was very interesting. So verse 5, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. So Joseph sees his brothers come. Now, it's amazing to me because you have to understand, this was a worldwide famine. So people from all over the world are coming to Egypt for this food, okay, to get through this famine. And what's fascinating to me, of all the times, of all the days, Joseph is there, and guess who shows up? His brothers. And keep in mind, he hasn't seen his brothers for over 20 years. He hasn't seen them. Now, bow down before him with the face of the earth. I want you guys to put your finger here, and I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 37, a few chapters to the left. We're going to review something here. This is a big deal that they bowed down before him. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to be starting in verse 5. Now Genesis 37 verse 5 says this. Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please, hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. And then behold, my sheaves arose and also stood up upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Do you understand that that verse we just read in Genesis 42 is a fulfillment of this dream that Joseph had? In fact, it's going to be fulfilled 4 more times after this time throughout the rest of the book of Genesis. They're going to bow down before their brother. Amazing. Verse 8 of chapter 37. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Yeah, the answer is yes, he shall. Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? The answer is yes, he shall. So they hated him even the more for the dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his father's, his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come bow down to earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So Jacob didn't understand exactly what was going on. So back to chapter 42 now. So they bowed down before him, verse 6, with their faces to the earth. Now Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Now remember, over 20 years have passed. So Joseph, when they threw him in the pit, he was 17, okay? So now he's 37, 38. And also, as I alluded to a few minutes ago, in chapter 41, we talked about the fact that he was Egyptianized. He was given an Egyptian name, so he probably had all the garb up. They would oftentimes put makeup around their eyes and stuff like that. So they didn't really recognize him, but he saw them, okay? And he understood who they were. Verse 9, then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness or the exposed parts of the land." Verse 10, they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food." Now check this out, verse 11. "We are all one man's sons. We are honest men." They're honest about the fact that they're all one man's sons. They're honest at this point, but their overall character is they're not honest. I got to tell you, it's not a good thing to have character where people know that you're not an honest person to deal with. And, you know, oftentimes it's interesting to me because oftentimes I hear people who are believers in Jesus Christ or supposed to be believers in Jesus Christ in the business world, and they act like the world. They don't act like Christ. They don't deal with people fairly. So we are one man's sons. We are honest men, your servants, not spies. But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. In fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." So they're telling him what happened. They're admitting freely that one is no more. Now, they don't really know what happened to Joseph. They sold him into slavery to Egypt, so they have no idea. Verse 14, but Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies." Verse 15, "In this manner you shall be tested." And that word for test in the Hebrew means to be tried, to be proved. So you're going to be proved out here, guys. You're going to be proved out here. "By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in love. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." Verse 17, so he put them all together in prison 3 days. Verse 18, then Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." Now, that term of "for I fear God" should have been a hint to them of the fact of who he was. Okay? Verse 19, "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers come be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry the grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and so you shall not die." And they did so. Now look at this, verse 21. Interesting. "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us.'" Gee, it only took over 20 years for them to finally hear the cries of Joseph from the pit. Because this implies here that when they put him in the pit, Joseph was crying out to them. Was crying them for them to help him. And they ignored it. In fact, you remember? They put him in the pit, and what did they do? They ate lunch. They ate lunch. They ignored him. So they're guilty. Now, this is interesting because the commentary I read this week said this. He said, "As time will not wear out the guilt of sin, so it will not blot out the records of our conscience. Oftentimes what happens is we will sin, and then it'll be in our conscience, and sometimes it'll be in our conscience for years. For years. And we won't do anything about it. Now, in some ways, it says in the New Testament that God will allow guilt to lead us to repentance. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians, it says godly sorrow or sorrow. The idea there is that there is a guilt that leads to repentance. But that's a good guilt in a sense. But oftentimes we don't deal in good guilt. What we deal in is bad guilt. It's something we have done that was wrong. And we carry it for years. Years. I know people in my life who have done something wrong years ago and have never acknowledged what they have done. Never. There's never true confession. And that's what we are to be as believers, is to confess our sin. Okay, so let's go on here. Verse 22. And he says, and Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? Remember, Reuben was the one. He's the oldest who said, hey, we can't kill him. Okay? We can't do this to him. Do not sin against the boy, and you will not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Now, look at this in verse 23. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And the whole idea of having this interpreter was to put on this act that he was an Egyptian, that he didn't understand what they're saying. But the whole time, Joseph is standing there as they're talking Hebrew to one another, and he's hearing what they're saying. And so for the first time, he's finally hearing from their own lips, and they're acknowledging what they have done. They're confessing their sin, what they have done. And see, I think the reason that Joseph is testing them is he wants to hear this. He wants to know, how do they feel about him after all these years? And is Benjamin still alive? Did they kill Benjamin, his brother? Obviously, they haven't killed Benjamin. And so now there is regret. There is guilt for what they have done. And, you know, it makes me wonder, how long have they carried this guilt? I mean, far away up in Canaan, in the land of Canaan, doing various things. We saw what Judah did in chapter 38 and all that stuff. We saw all those things, but they've been carrying this guilt. What I want you to do is I want you to put your finger here and turn to Proverbs chapter 21. We're going to look at one verse, Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. To the right, it's a right-hand turn. Once you hit Psalms, keep going right. And chapter 21 comes after 20, but before 22, in case you don't know. It's okay to laugh. That was a poor joke, but okay. This is King Solomon writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is a very interesting verse to me. It pertains to what we're talking about here with these guys. It says in verse 13, it says, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. You know, it's interesting because in our day and age now, with cell phones and cell phone cameras, and we can take videos, how many of us now see these news stories where you see somebody is watching somebody else be attacked and they're filming the whole thing? They're not doing anything. They just stand there and watch it. Look, I understand there's situations where a person has a gun or something like that, but like, how many times have you seen stories where there's a school and there's two kids fighting it, or a couple kids beating up one other kid, and the other kid there is just standing there filming the whole thing and not doing anything about it? You know, again, they were sitting there hearing their younger brother cry out, help me, I don't want to be in this pit, you know, etc. It doesn't say what he exactly said, but they're hearing this, they're hearing it, but they're not listening. And now all these years later, fast forward 20-some years later, now that all this is beginning to happen to them, they're beginning to realize, oh my goodness, we did this to our brother, and now his blood is required of us. Having no idea that it is their very brother who they put there in front of them. So back to Genesis. You know, if you're dealing with a guilty conscience here about something, how do you, what is the remedy to that? Well, the remedy is to acknowledge it, to acknowledge it to God. That's confession. We throw this verse around a lot in Christianity. He who confesses sin, what? Forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all righteousness. But that word for confession, the Greek means to say the same thing. God already knows your guilt. He already knows your sin. He already knows it. So there's no point in hiding anymore. Just acknowledge it to him. Do you recall when we were in Genesis 3? when Adam and Eve fell and God came in the garden and God said, Adam, where are you? Did God not know where Adam was? He knew where he was, but he wanted to draw a confession. Well, we were hiding because we were naked. Well, who told you we were naked? So God wants confession from us. And that's how we overcome guilt. We acknowledge what we've done to God and ask for forgiveness and repent. And repentance isn't, oh, gee, I'm sorry, God. That was a bad one on me. Mulligan, haha. That's not repentance, okay? Repentance is, Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Lord, forgive me. Help me from this day forward to turn away and go the other direction. And it doesn't have to be exactly how he said it, but you know what I'm trying to say, okay? The point is that we need to confess our sin because carrying guilt for years can destroy a person, can truly destroy a person. So verse 23 again, but they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. See, he heard what they said. They finally acknowledged it. And he had to turn away because he was beginning to cry. Can you imagine that? For 20 years, these guys have been separated. And Joseph's life has gone through all kinds of things, but God has been faithful and used him. And the other guys, for all we know, have been sitting there carrying this for 20 years. What have we done to our brother? And finally, it's all coming to a head now. Then verse 25, it says this. Oh, I'm sorry. Rest of verse 24. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So remember, he said, look, if you leave one of your brothers here and go back and get your brother, your younger brother, you can come back, okay? But until then, you're going to leave your brother here. Now, Simeon, why did he pick Simeon? Some suggest, which I kind of tend to believe, there's an implication here that Simeon was the one. Doesn't say this, but he was the one who was pushing for them to, in the first place, kill him. Remember when he was walking towards them and they said, oh, here comes that dreamer? And they came up with a plan. They believed that kind of Simeon was the ringleader, so to speak. So I'm sure when Joseph did this, this was interesting. Okay, you're the one who said, let's kill him. No problem. We're going to tie you up. Now you're bound. Okay? So verse 25. Then Joseph gave command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give... and to give them provisions for their journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of the sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored. There it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed, or their hearts sank them. They were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Verse 29. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly or harshly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father, one who is no more, and the youngest is our father. Our youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, that you may trade in the land. Then it happened, they emptied their sacks, and that surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. So understand what's happening here, okay? So they go to leave with the grain. They gave the money to Joseph, but Joseph told his servants, put the money back in their sacks of grain. So now, not only did one of them realize they had it, now they all have the money. So he didn't take the money. So now they're worried. Okay, he's going to think that we stole this money. and when they both and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me, my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. Remember, Joseph is gone. He's dead, supposedly. Simeon's now bound up in Egypt. And you want to take Benjamin away? Benjamin was the baby. Okay? So, look, all you guys who are babies in your family know what it's like to be the baby of the family. I was. And it's got some advantages, let me just tell you. It really does. I'm just joking. But, well, it does. But you're the baby. I don't want to give my baby up, so to speak, is what he's saying here. And plus, he was the son of Rachel, the wife he really loved. And all these things are against me. Then Reuben, who's the oldest, spoke to his father, saying, now this statement by Reuben is kind of stupid. says, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hand and I will bring him back to you. Remember, Reuben was the one who had relations with one of Jacob's concubines, Bilhah. So this is him trying to not only kind of restore himself to his father, but it's a stupid statement. Why would Jacob then want him to kill his sons, his grandsons? He wouldn't, okay? Verse 38, but he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should fall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. So you're not taking Benjamin. I don't care what that guy said in Egypt. You're not taking Benjamin away. Now, chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. Now possibly a year had passed now, okay? And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain, which they brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. But Judah, because of the severity of the famine, they had run out of food, basically, was coming down to. They had no food left. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Now, the easy thing here is to agree with their father, right? We're not going to go down and take our brother. That's the easy thing to do. Now let's watch what happens in the next couple of verses. And Israel, that's Jacob, said, why did you deal so wrongly with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Now, this is interesting because Joseph asked them this thing, so you would think they would have been like, hey, why is this guy asking us about a father and a younger brother? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Now, look what happens in verse 8. Then Judah, okay, said to Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be a surety or a pledge. That's the idea there. Surety means to pledge. I'm pledging myself. For him, for my hand, you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. So Judah is saying, look, bring the lad with me. If something happens, I'll take the blame. It'll be on me. And see, Judah is interesting because Judah has changed. Remember, Judah was the one, when they were threw him in the pit, who first would say, let's not kill our brother. He's flesh and blood. Let's just put him in the pit. That's what Judah did, okay? But now, and remember, we look at what Judah did in chapter 38, how he went to that harlot and everything. But now Judah is saying, look, Dad, bring my brother. Let me take my little brother. I'm pledging myself for him. I'm standing in his place. And you know what's very interesting? Who comes from the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stood in our place on the cross. That's why it's called the fancy word substitutionary atonement. He took what we deserved. When Christ died on the cross, he took all the sin and wrath. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So he took the punishment and wrath for our sin in our place. He did that for us. So Judah here saying, I'm going to be a pledge for my brother, is a picture of that. Don't miss that. It also shows that Judah's character had changed. He's a different person now. See, we can say that, you know, we want to serve God or we want to be a servant. But honestly, when you then push comes to shove and you actually do it, that shows your character has changed. I can say all kinds of things with my mouth, but it doesn't mean anything until I actually do it. See, you got to walk the talk. You ever hear that term? To walk the talk? And we as believers in Jesus Christ, followers of the Lord, we need to do it. And that's what the world needs to see, is that we are walkers and we are talkers and we are walkers, that we obey what God says. Because see, look, like the idea of repentance, Repentance with that idea is you change your mind with the idea of changing direction. There is a change in your behavior. And see, look, I don't know what you're going through today. You've been going through all kinds of things and stuff, but here's the deal. Christ is there for you. Christ is there for you to confess your sin, whatever it is. He's there to help you. That's what he's there for. Verse 10, for if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds, which weren't found commonly in Egypt. Take double money in your hand, so to pay not only for this time around, but the last time, because he gave the money back, that was returned in the mouth of the sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also, arise, and go back to the man. Look, and here's the other thing, too. In doing this, what did Judah do? Judah showed leadership. And what do we, being Father's Day, okay, what do we as fathers have to do? Is take leadership of our families. We can't subjugate it to our wives. We can't subjugate it to the television. We can't subjugate it to video games. We can't subjugate it to et cetera, et cetera. You need to take leadership of your families. Verse 13, take your brother also, arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, then I am bereaved. So Israel or Jacob, same guy, agrees with Judah. Okay, do it. So then, because Judah's making the case, look, if we don't do this, the rest of the family's going to die. We need to do this. Okay? So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me tonight. All right? Now, the brothers have honored Joseph's request. They're bringing Benjamin now to Joseph here in Egypt. And Joseph says, take him to my house. We're going to have a feast with them. Okay? Then the man did as Joseph ordered. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid. So the brothers are kind of afraid. So, okay, we brought the brother you were looking for or wanted us to bring. Now you're going to bring us in the house. And they're kind of like, okay, why are we going to the house now? Okay? Now the men were afraid, verse 18, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in so that he may seek an occasion against us and fall upon us, or literally roll himself upon us, to take us as slaves and with our donkeys. Okay, so they're thinking Joseph's inviting him to the house and he's just going to rail them because of what they did. So look what they do in verse 19. Okay, when they drew near to the house, to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight. So we brought it back in our land. See, they are becoming honest men now, aren't they? They're different now. For how many years they held the guilt, for 20-some years of what they did to their brother, they finally confessed that, and now what they do when this new occasion comes? They've learned, okay, look, we came down the first time, we paid you for it, we got back, we found the money in our sack. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down the money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who puts our money in our sacks. And look what it says here in verse 23. But he said, the steward says to them, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Chris True's translation is, it's okay, guys. It's going to be all right. Your God, check this out, your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. Another hint to them that something's going on here. In your sacks, I had money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So even though that they were given this money and they confessed their sin, what happened? Simeon was released. And it's almost like, you know, like with guilt, when you confess your sin, then you're released from that guilt. You're released from that guilt. So verse 21, so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet and gave their donkeys feed, which is kind of interesting because they're worried that he's going to do something to them. Usually when someone's going to do something to you, they don't give you a meal. They don't let you, you know, give you water to wash their feet and feed their donkeys. Usually that's not what happens, okay? Then they made the present ready for Joseph coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And I wonder what was going through Joseph's mouth as he headed there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him a present which was in their hand into the house and check this out, second time, and bowed down before him to the earth. Now a second time, they bow down to their brother. Now what's really interesting to me is this present they gave, remember, it was balm, it was honey, it was spices, it was pistachio nuts. Can you imagine, almonds, can you imagine me and Joseph? You haven't tasted that or seen that in 20 years. And now all of a sudden, all those memories have to be flooding back to Joseph right now. And we'll see that it is in a second. Then they asked about the well-being and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? Again, he loves his dad. He hasn't seen his dad in over 20 years. And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves a third time. They bowed down to their brother. Then they lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now, keep in mind, when Joseph was sold into slavery, he was 17, which would have made probably Benjamin about 3 years old. So Benjamin is now standing before me about 24 years old, and he sees his brother. He's a man now. He was a little boy, now he's a man. In verse 30, now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? He hadn't seen him for 20 years. His heart had to be broken. And obviously all the memories started coming back. Because what happens? He runs away. Make haste means he runs out of the room and finds a place where he can weep, where he can cry. Did you ever have that happen to you? Where there's been a situation in your life and you haven't seen somebody for a long time and for whatever reason, and then finally you see them again and there's such a, you're overwhelmed with emotion. You're overwhelmed with emotion. And that's what happens here. Then he washed his face and came out. So he goes, he cries. Then, so they don't see that he was crying, he washes his face. And he washed his face, came out, and restrained himself, and said, serve the bread. He restrained himself. In other words, I'm sure at this point, Joseph was so overwhelmed with emotion, he just wanted to go and wanted to grab his brother Benjamin and hug him and kiss him. I haven't seen you, but he did not yet. Not yet. He restrained himself. So verse 32, so they set him a place by himself, and they did by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for this was an abomination to the Egyptians. Okay. Now look at this in verse 33. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. That means they were astounded. So he put them in birth order. So they're sitting there going, wait a minute, what's going on here? That's so weird that we're sitting here in birth order. Do you know what the likelihood of that? That's one in 39,941,000 for Joseph to be able to have done that just off the cuff, to line them up like that. One in 39,941,000. So the brothers are now beginning to be like, wait a minute. This is really strange. Verse 34. Then he took the servings to them before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Now, why would he do that? Joseph's deliberate favoring of Benjamin was another test to see if his brothers would be resentful. How would they react to this? This is amazing what's happening here. And chapter 44, verse 1, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the man's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of the sack. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, and they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far, Joseph said to his steward, "Okay, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination?'" Now, he doesn't practice divination. It's part of his ruse to them. It's part of putting on this persona that he's an Egyptian. He doesn't practice divination. So don't let that hang you up there, okay? But he wants them to think that he's an Egyptian, that he's able to know what they did, okay? "And you have done evil in doing so." So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words, and they said to him, what do you think they said to him? You'll have to find out next week. We're going to stop right here for this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Thank you that you are so faithful to us, Lord, even in the midst of trial and struggles, even in the midst of broken families. Father, this morning, I pray for anyone here this morning who is battling a guilty conscience.